Friends, grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are glad to have you all worshiping with us this morning. A special welcome to our visitors and guests. We're glad you're here and hope you feel welcome. If at any time you'd like to learn more about our church or to give us the chance to know you better, you are welcome to fill out a Let's Get Acquainted card. Those are found in the seat rack in front of you. You can sign your name and place it in the offering plate as it passes by it later in worship. All are welcome to leave prayer requests this way. At this time, I'd also encourage everyone to sign the friendship pads. Those are scattered throughout the sanctuary. Please sign your name and pass to your neighbor so you can greet any new faces by name during the peace or following worship. On the inside cover of your bulletin, we have a list of announcements, and near the back, a calendar of upcoming events. There are just a couple of announcements I want to point out to you this morning before giving you the opportunity to share. The first is, immediately following worship today, we will have our annual congregational meeting. Astute observers may note that we have multiple congregational meetings every year. Why is this one annual? It is because we are constitutionally obligated. So in a little bit, following worship, ushers are going to hand out this, which is our 2018 annual report. We hope you will take it home and see all of the results of your hard work in the past year, and we'll have a minute to share some of the things that have been going on in our congregation. We do hope you'll plan to stay a few minutes following worship for that. It is surprisingly that time of year already. 1 week from Wednesday will be Ash Wednesday, where we mark the beginning of Lent. We hope you will plan to join us for worship at 6 p.m. here in the sanctuary as we worship in the style of the Taze community. The more details will follow in the coming week. Now I'd open it up to any of you who have announcements to stand and share with the church. Hey, Rob. Thank you, Rob. We look forward, thanks to the connections team or the folks who set that up. You might be able to read about it in the annual report. This will give us the ability to record video for services, to live stream on Facebook going forward. It's still in beta testing, so you don't have to look your best until next week, everyone. Okay. Yes, are there any other announcements? Yes, Anel. Thank you, Nell. Are there any others? Thank you to Miss Mary and for all her care for our children. It is a joy to gather together in worship to celebrate what God is doing in our midst. Let us worship God together and begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors.
Please stand for the call to worship. Trust in the Lord and do good.
So that you will live in the land and enjoy security.
Take delight in the Lord.
And he will give you the desires of your heart.
Commit your way to the Lord.
Trust in him and he will act.
He will make your vindication shine like the light.
And the justice of your cause like the noonday.
Be still before the Lord.
And wait.
And let us pray. As you cause the sun to rise, O God, bring the light of Christ to dawn in our souls and dispel all darkness. Give us grace to reflect Christ's glory and let his love show in our deeds, his peace shine in our words, and his healing in our touch, that all may give him praise now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God in confidence. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sins, and whose mercy we forget in the blindness of our hearts, cleanse us from all our offenses and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that with reverent and humble hearts we may draw near to you, confessing our faults, confiding in your grace, and finding in you our refuge and strength, through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Hear the good news. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sins from you. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel.
You may be seated. I think most of the children have anticipated me, but I'd like to invite all the children to come forward and join me on the steps.
Good morning. Come on down. It's good to see you all. There are a lot of us this morning, which is great. So it might get a little cramped up here. So one of the first things I'm going to ask you to do is, can you all for a second follow me up here? We're going to stand up here today for a second. All right, we can come over here and make a line. This is great. There's so many. All right, I want you to stand up, and I want you to face out here and tell me what you see. It's kind of hard to, if we don't want to talk in front here, we want to go back to the steps. Let's go back to the steps for a second. You see people? That's great. All right, let's go to the steps and we're going to talk about what we see. Yes. We're going to go to these steps over here as carefully as we can. It's kind of different being up there, isn't it?
Yeah.
What did you see?
People.
Did you feel really tall?
Yeah.
Yeah, did you feel like they could see you?
Yeah.
And you saw chairs? Yeah. Some chairs don't have people in them, so they're sad. Yeah. Okay. So what happens up here when we come to worship on Sunday? Hold on. When we come to worship on Sunday, what happens up here?
When
we sing. Do you know what this piece of furniture over here is called, this big brown thing in the middle? The pulpit, that's right. We talk on the microphone and we say things about God. We read the Bible. So a long time ago, Jesus did the same thing that we did. He didn't have a pulpit and he didn't have a microphone, but he would do what we called preaching. And when you preach, you say a sermon, right? You've heard those words before. And so one time, Jesus went up on top of a great big mountain, kind of like climbing all the way up here, and he gave a sermon. And he told the people about God. But there's another time, and it's a time we're going to read about today, where Jesus didn't go up on a mountain. I'm going to hang on to this, okay? Jesus didn't go up the mountain to say things to the people, but he came down here on the floor. And he called it on a plain, on a level place. And so what Jesus shows us is that sometimes God likes to climb to high places and talk to us. And sometimes God comes to close places down here and talks to us too. Why do you think God would come all the way down here to talk to us?
Because we can't go up there.
That's a great point, because we can't always go up there. And so the one thing that Jesus wants to do when he comes close, when he talks to people like us, is it goes to show that God wants to be near us. So sometimes God says things that are far away and they're hard to understand, but sometimes, like Jesus Christ, God comes so close to us that God wants to be near us. So I want to get your attention for 1 second. If you remember one thing from today, I hope you'll remember that no matter where you are, God wants to be near you too. So thank you for your help in showing everyone out here the ways that God talks to us. Yeah. Well, no one did say a lot. That's okay. We hope that God will speak, right? Can you have a prayer with me? Can we put our hands together and close our eyes, and you can repeat after me. Dear God, we thank you for being near us, no matter where we are. Give us ears to hear and hearts to follow in Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, I hope you'll hold still for 1 second while we say goodbye. As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them, saying, God be with you there, and God be with you here.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Loving God, you have made us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food satisfy our longing, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 6. Listen for God's word. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets. This is the word of the Lord.
Our next scripture reading this morning continues from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. This is early in Jesus' ministry. He has gathered disciples. He has begun his work of preaching and teaching. And here is the middle of his Sermon on the Plain, God's words to the people of Galilee spoken through the mouth of Jesus. From the Gospel of Luke, listen for God's word to you. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those who, from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, tell us the good news of your love and grace, even as we sometimes reject it and turn from you. Let your abundance fill our lives with your presence, so that we cannot resist, but can only follow Jesus Christ in his way of love. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Chances are you've heard these words before, maybe not in this setting. What Matthew tells, what he calls the Sermon on the Mount, we call in Luke the Sermon on the Plain. And the differences between the two are important because they likely tell us what the different Gospels want to emphasize. So in Matthew, one of the first things Jesus does in his ministry is he climbs a mountain, and there he preaches to the people who have gathered. In that way, Matthew wants to tell us Jesus is like Moses, the lawgiver of Israel. He's this person who's close to God, who's come to tell us what God wants. Luke remembers things a little differently. In this gospel, Jesus spends his time on the mountain praying, beginning his ministry, and then he comes down to the plain to preach to where the people are. Some wonder if this harkens back to words from the prophet Isaiah that God's coming will be like valleys exalted, mountains and hills made low, rough places a plain. God becomes like one of us. Maybe it's just that Luke's Jesus wants to get close to people. So in Matthew, we read in the Sermon on the Mount impossible things like love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. And maybe we can let ourselves off the hook a little bit, thinking no one can do that, only Jesus. That's why he's on the mountain and not us. Luke doesn't let us get away with that kind of thinking. Luke's Jesus is right in front of us, right next to us where we stand, preaching in a way that says, this message is for you. Not just as a distant observer, but as a participant. When Jesus tells us that we should love our enemies, do good to those who hate us, bless those who curse us, pray for those who abuse us, what he means is that we should do exactly what he does. So Jesus' sermon in Luke is only about a quarter of the length of the one in Matthew, meaning that of all the things that Luke's Jesus could emphasize, this is it. This is the heart of Luke's gospel, what it means to follow Jesus. This, according to Luke, is love your enemy. There is nothing harder that you could possibly do, but maybe not for the reasons we would expect at first. Now, the first question for us then is, do you have an enemy? You can think about that for a minute. It's kind of a hard question to answer. Maybe you do, at least in an abstract sort of way. You know there are people on some distant shore who don't care too much for Americans. Maybe you were in the armed forces at one point and it was pretty clear who your enemy was most of the time. For most of us, these questions are kind of abstract. Do you have enemies?
Well, there are people at work who bother you, especially the ones you know who do things like talk behind your back or look out for themselves at the expense of others or who don't clean up their mess in the shared kitchen. Does that make them enemies? You probably have neighbors who annoy you or relatives too. It may be that you have relationships that are broken enough and antagonistic and conflicted enough that you think, here, I finally have an enemy. Is it really true? Jesus had enemies. As a Jew, he was a part of an occupied and oppressed people, exploited in a remote corner of a great empire. He grew up hearing stories about Exodus and exile and understood himself as a part of a tradition that said the people of God were a people who had enemies. So early in the gospel, Mary, before Jesus is born, sings this song of praise to God. It's this celebration that God is coming, and she sings, God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy according to the promise that he made to our Abraham and our ancestors and his descendants forever. And so maybe Jesus is remembering this song his mother used to sing when he says things like, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. So Jesus, by identifying himself with the people, identifies against the powerful. These are his enemies, the rich Romans who levy heavy taxes, or tax collectors and collaborators who conspire with them to hurt people, or religious officials who have time to chastise Jesus for eating with the sinful while doing little to care for the hungry all around them. So I'm not sure that Jesus had enemies, but he certainly made some for saying things just like this. Do you have enemies? If you follow Jesus, maybe you do. Your enemies are people who exploit others for their own gain. People who prosper while others suffer hunger or from injustice. People who are self-infatuated enough that they will do very little to help others who have nothing. These are people who do nothing less than oppose the kingdom of God. So this is the dangerous point. Who are your enemies? Are you willing to name them? You just admitted that you have them. You're sitting in church. You're a part of this too. And you can take the easy way out and you say, no, of course I don't have enemies. Or you can think about your Facebook feed for a minute. Remember the people in high school who you now know only through that medium who write offensive or absurd things. And you know they're offensive and absurd because they're advocating for political positions that are diametrically opposed to yours. And you think to yourself, I mean, he was nice 20 years ago, but have you seen the kind of stuff he's posting now? How can he be a Christian? And now you get it. You have enemies. There's people you spend time angry with, even if you don't know them. They pass laws in Atlanta or in Washington. They appear on MSNBC or on Fox News. They have a public platform which every time they use it raises your blood pressure enough to the point that you think, if God put me in charge for a minute, I might do something about that. God help them, maybe they're in favor of or against the splost. It's hard not having enemies in that conventional sense of people who want to hurt you. So maybe then the role gets filled by the people around you. Neighbors or coworkers, friends or relatives. Do you have enemies? Do you want to name them? Maybe sometimes they're just people who are different from us and so different that we perceive them to be enemies. In her story, Revelation, Flannery O'Connor writes about Mrs. Turpin, who sits in the waiting room of her doctor, silently judging all the people she sees.
She says things like, "Thank God I'm not like that person." She strikes up a conversation with the person sitting in front of her. It's a woman and her daughter. She smiles at the daughter. The daughter scowls back at her. Mrs. Turpin pities the girl. She's had all the advantages of life. It's revealed that she's done well at college. She sits in the doctor's waiting room, reading her book on social psychology, listening to the conversation around her, glaring at Mrs. Turpin. So Mrs. Turpin is decidedly against the girl. O'Connor says the girl looked as if she would like to hurl them all through a plate glass window. The girl's mother says, "I think the worst thing in the world is an ungrateful person. To have everything and to not appreciate it," referring to her daughter. Mrs. Turpin responds, conscious of the gratitude of all she has received and the fact that she is different from all the other people around her. She says, "Thank you, Jesus, for making things the way they are." And at this moment, the girl hurls her book at Mrs. Turpin and tries to choke her. She says, "Go back to hell where you came from, you old warthog." It's meant to be funny. Another woman waiting in the room who Mrs. Turpin has judged and described as white trash explains, "Thank God I'm not a lunatic." So tormented by this scene, Mrs. Turpin goes home and confronts God in solitude. She's unnerved by this girl's accusation. She thinks it's a revelation from God. She says, "What did you send me a message like that for? How am I a hog and me both? How am I saved and from hell too?" And the question gets no response. Just a vision of the sunset. An imagined highway full of souls of different kinds of people receding into heaven. Do you have enemies? Maybe not. Maybe just people who were different from you. And sometimes it's hard to tell if they're enemies or not. So Jesus knows this, which is why he continues. He says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." He continues his sermon. He says it's not enough to pray for enemies or ignore them or even to love them. We can't even judge them. That's what follows. As offensive as other people may be to us, as wrong as they may seem, what we do is we simply end up judging ourselves and we become the ones who are enemies, enemies of God. Are other people enemies or are they only different from us? So Jesus tells us to love enemies, to pray for them, to refrain from judging them, because that's exactly what God does for us. On the cross, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And the reason we don't harm others, enemies or no, the reason we don't assert ourselves against those others who are so obviously wrong is that God is patient with us. We do not have the capacity to judge others, only to commend them to the grace and mercy of God. So do you have enemies? If you do, they're no different from you. They're people for whom God has prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." So when we do have enemies, one of the real tragedies of life is that we sometimes find them at church. Or at least that's the way it seems. So it's one thing to block someone on social media whose views are so inconceivable you can't even listen to them. It's an entirely different story when you show up to church and that person is sitting in the same row as you. And for some of us, that has been the case. The divisions that stalk us in everyday life come to church with us, and all of a sudden, we perceive others, we perceive the people around us as enemies. And so maybe Jesus' caution about judgment applies particularly to those of us who are parts of a church. And you may think that enemy seems like a strong word here, and it is. But maybe you remember what it's like to fight someone tooth and nail over a matter of conscience that you could not possibly give up on, even here. Maybe it was ugly, maybe it was hurtful, maybe it led you to doubt the entire enterprise. So I could be talking about any kind of run-of-the-mill church conflict, but what I'm really talking about is the split that this church experienced almost 7 years ago. Can you believe it's been that long? In 2010, the Presbyterian Church USA voted to allow churches to ordain gay and lesbian clergy who had previously been unable to serve the church in an official capacity. 2 years later, the church decided to allow congregations and clergy to perform same-sex weddings. And in light of these changes, among other things, this and many other churches in our denomination were broken. So why am I bringing this up now? It's been 7 years. This week, our brothers and sisters in the United Methodist Church face the same questions, with hurt and division on the horizon, no matter the end result. And many of us know what that hurt and that division feels like. People who were once friends or companions in the church now find themselves in opposing lines of pressing questions. The temptation to judge, to wound, and to name enemies will be and remains strong. So on the cusp of all this, then, and in light of this church's story, I want to remind you that our witness is, in Jesus Christ, we have no enemies, only people with whom we are yet to be reconciled. That's why we pray for them. We pray for them just as Jesus Christ prays for us. Blessed are those who are broken. They will be made whole. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In response to the word of God, let us confess our faith, the faith of the one church, together. The words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Let us join together in prayer. Holy God, we wait on you in the silence of prayer, in the peace of this place, trusting that in Jesus Christ and by the power of your Spirit, you are at work in our lives, in our community, in our world, to bind up our wounds, to mend us in our broken places. As Jesus Christ, you did not shy away from the world's pain, but became a part of it, bearing it in your own body. You offered food to the hungry and healing to the hurting. You spoke for those who were voiceless. To the doubting and dispirited, you offered a vision of the world embraced by the love of God. So, trusting in your grace and mercy, we offer ourselves to you. The joys of our lives, the burdens we carry with us, we place into your hands. Lord, in your mercy. Holy God, as seasons change, as the rain ceases, as flowers bloom and birds begin to sing, we remember your gracious love that renews us. So we thank you for the ways you provide for us, for the simple things we take for granted, food and shelter, community and relationship. We're grateful for this place we have to realize your blessings and share them. We're grateful for the promise that meets us new every week, bearing witness to your love that does not die. For our joy and for our lives, we give you thanks and praise. Lord, in your mercy. God, in these times we remember two people for whom these blessings have become clouded. The sick or those who are facing surgery. We pray for John Hinkle, a child of this church, as he faces surgery and recovery from cancer. We remember those who are a part of our community but cannot always be here, for Sally Wester and Greg George and for Dick Lowry. For these and those close to us, we ask your healing and peace to bind up in broken places. Lord, in your mercy. We ask no less than healing, Lord, for those whose pains are less visible but no less real. For the wound of heart or spirit. For the doubt that cannot be named. For the pain carried in silence. For the relationship broken, for all that obscures the way of faith, we ask your special love. Reassure those who are struggling, encourage them into your way, into your presence itself. Lord, in your mercy. God, we pray for communities that are hurting. For your church and your people in all places who bear witness to your name but are divided by nationality or race or exclusion or opinion or conflict. This week especially, we remember our brothers and sisters in the United Methodist Church in Methodist churches in our community. We ask for your spirit of discernment and peace and reconciliation, all that they need so that they can bear witness to your love through their common life. We remember the prayer of your Son Jesus, that we would all be one as he is one with you. Lord, in your mercy. Last, we remember the depth of pain and suffering that confronts us in raw detail on the news. In places like Venezuela, where people suffer from real hunger or shortage of medicine, unable to receive what they need to live. Provide for your people, Lord, and let your justice rain down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Lord, in your mercy. These and all our prayers we offer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray in the way Christ teaches his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We who have received so much, let us return our gifts to God. Let us pray. Holy God, for all you have given, for all that we have received, we give you thanks and offer our praise, our gifts, and our life in return, asking that you would use all that we have to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us, to offer your grace and hope and love to a world that needs it. We pray in Jesus Christ. Amen. For those of you who can, we'd encourage you to stay a few minutes for the congregational meeting, which will follow the postlude. Ushers will hand out reports for your convenience. Wherever you go, go bearing witness to the love and grace of Jesus Christ, who prays for your enemies, and who prays for you. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.